Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are as well. We have a few announcements. One, Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. Secondly, be praying for Vacation Bible School. It'll be here before you know it. We have work to do and decorations to put up and all that. But be praying. Be handing out invitations. If you can't think of a family or child or somebody to hand an invitation out, that's kind of sad. So try harder. There's bound to be somebody near you or that you know or something that you can invite to Vacation Bible School. The third thing is something that we have neglected for a long time that I guess we miss Wilma Avis and a few of the ladies that used to do this, but evidently, it was the tradition in the church, and like I said, we've gotten away from it, but on the Sundays that we have the Lord's Supper, it was traditional, evidently you've, we encourage people to give to the deacon's fund. So we have a fund that's the deacon's fund that the deacons can use to help individuals within the church or so forth, when we have things like that comes up a need. Then the deacons had money available to help people without having to raise money, right? That you already have money set aside. So it's the deacon's fund. So once a month when you have the Lord's Supper, Wilma and Helen Conley used to do it. I think Peggy Weaver used to do it. But they would take envelopes, like we have blank envelopes, and they would write deacon's fund on it. And they would put them in the bulletin or they would hand them to people as they come in the door. Now, you don't have to give, but it was just a once a month reminder that if you want to put a few dollars in an envelope or $5 or what, $10, whatever it would be, on this one Sunday a month to give toward that deacon's fund. Because you use it sometimes, and we've used it a few times in the past year, and it may not be a lot of money on any given Sunday, but over time, that builds up, right? And I think we have about $800 in the deacon's fund right now. I think we've given out money this past year, so it was about $1,500 or so. So we've given out, so the deacons have given out money a couple times. But we want to get back to that. So I think Aaron was handed out envelopes as people come in. If the Lord leads you and you want to give a little something to be set aside so that the deacons have this fund that they help people, that the deacons have. The nice thing about this is the deacons have control of this and they can help people as they need to. So that is what your envelope was for if Aaron gave you one this morning, which she should have. Any other announcements? Well, we need to get our hearts and minds ready to worship God, don't we? We need to get our heart and mind focused. We need to set aside that the hockey game will be on later today, Carolina and Vegas. We need to set aside the race or whatever's going on. We need to set aside that you're tired or you're going to go swimming or what are we eating for dinner or, you know, that Ray hasn't behaved today, whatever Jennifer's problem is. You know, whatever it is, we need to put that aside and focus on God, don't we? We need to focus on the Lord. And we need to worship Him. So let's do that as we hear some music.
Yeah.
go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we know that you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. We pray, Father, that it'll be evident in our lives that we give glory and honor to you, that we declare that you are worthy, and not that our declaration makes you worthy, but that we recognize it. As in Sunday school, we studied about Rahab, Father. We thank you for her and your work in her life, that she saw that you were worthy. She saw your works and your mighty works and what you were doing in the lives of your people. And she turned from her sin and from the sinfulness of her own people to you, the living God. May we, Lord, show forth that same zeal and passion for you. May we show boldness and faith as we have proclaimed in our baptism. As we proclaim and assemble here today, Father, may we sing to you as you are worthy. May we listen and hear your word. May we love one another, Father. May we show kindness and watch care over each other as Rahab showed kindness to the spies and they showed to her. You are worthy, Father. May you be pleased with our service this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning, as we read from the Word of God together, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Turn in your Bibles so that we can read and be called to the worship of God and the singing to His name. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is in their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 313. If you're able, would you please stand? Take the name of Jesus with you.
Thank you.
Be seated. Amen. At the top of that hymnal there, take the name of Jesus with you. It says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. Amen. Beautiful hymn. Beautiful hymn. Having heard the word of God, having sung a beautiful hymn in his honor and to his name, we need to affirm our faith, don't we? We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. This being the Sunday of the Lord's Supper, we will say the Lord's the Apostles' Creed in unison, please. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen? Amen. We are now turning to hymn number 499. Before Aaron plays the music, though, we have a responsive reading. We should pray together. We should read the word together. We should affirm our faith together. And it's good to respond together. Let's turn to hymn number 499. I, of course, am the worship leader, or WL, and you are the worshipers, as in bold print there. So let's respond to God. For this is what love for God is, to keep His commandments. Now, His commandments are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. In all these things, we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything? Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's appropriate. We stand as you are able. Let's say victory.
Love is precious blood.
Seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the victory. That if you are for us, who can be against us? May we live our lives with boldness, Father. With an assured faith, with love and kindness toward one another. May you bless our church, Father. May you bless it. We thank you for your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And may we respond, as the scripture says, with love and a love for your commandments, because they are your character and they're what's best for us. Father, as you've been so gracious to us, may we give back to you today cheerfully. May you bless this offering for your glory and for the furtherance and growth and health of our church and for the spread of your gospel, that souls may be won. In Christ's name, and amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. I'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're almost just a few chapters away from finishing 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself, so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. I pray that you would bless me through the working of your spirit, that I would preach and say the things you would have me to say, but that you would also bless each and every one of us, everyone who hears your word, that our hearts and minds would be prepared by the Spirit to receive your word and to grow thereby. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Paul, as we were hearing last week, he was talking about boasting, and he's talking about these false teachers. He's talking about these who would come into the church and deceive people away from the truth of the Word of God, even deceive them away from the true Christ. And so he is expressing himself out of concern and love for them. And he had said last week that it's not the one who consumes himself that is improved, he said in the sermon last week, but the one whom the Lord commends is what we should be looking to. These guys were, as we talked about, they were commending themselves. And so this whole chapter, these first 15 verses of 11, Paul is pleading with them, trying to get them to recognize the danger they are in. So it is, of course, a good word for us. So today we're talking about no surprise. It should be no surprise to us that our devotion should be pure. And it should be of no surprise to us that false teachers are in disguise. I want to read to you a little story I've taken from the Reformed Expository Commentary, and I want to read about it. I thought it was interesting. We are all capable of being deceived. For decades, the art forger Mark Landis duped dozens of museums into accepting fake works of art into their collections. When contacting museums, Landis used aliases and occasionally disguised himself as a Jesuit priest. With his odd demeanor and near encyclopedic knowledge of art history, Landis could easily come across as an eccentric art collector and philanthropist, and he did. The forger's skills with a pencil and paintbrush were extraordinary. He often used a magnifying glass. Landis studied a print of an original work, and with meticulous attention to detail, he copied exactly what he saw. Whether religious icons, impressionist art, or more modern works, more than 45 museums could not tell the difference between Landis copies and original works. Not only were his fakes convincing, but he also knew exactly what to say when he met with museums. As one museum director explains, Landis would imply that he had more paintings that he might donate and possible endowments from the family's estate. The museum director admits he knew right where to hit us, our soft spot, art and money. In short, desire for donations primed the museums for deception. So I ask you, and I want you to think when you hear Paul's words and we study it this morning, how are we like these museums? And how is the enemy, Satan, and his servants, how are they like Mr. Landis? Did Mr. Landis go and try to sell these museums, these false bill of goods by poorly painted works? Did he act like a con man? Did he wear a label saying what he was up to? No, if you're going to deceive somebody, what do you need to do? You need to convince them you're genuine, don't you? So in his dress, in his demeanor, in his speech, in the works that he conned off on people, they couldn't tell the difference. Paul is warning the Corinthian church, can you tell the difference? Paul said in what? Verse 3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray. We got to be careful, don't we? What did the museum director admit? He knew right where to hit us. Do you think the enemies of God knows where to hit us? Do you think Satan knows the ways of men after all this time? Do you think he knows what drives us? Don't you think that the forces of evil know what we say and how we act and where our weaknesses are? That we too are primed in some ways for deception? So if we don't want to be deceived, our devotion has to be pure, doesn't it? It should be of no surprise to us that our devotion to Christ must be pure. It must remain pure. In verse 1, Paul says, you know, I wish I didn't even have to talk this way. And he's kind of saying, you know, I wish that I didn't have to talk about myself, right? I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But he was forced to because of what these guys were saying about him. And we hear all through we've already heard as we've been studying this book, but we hear him to continue. He continues to point out the things they're saying about him and the things they're accusing him of. He said, so I am forced to talk about myself. I would much rather be boasting in the Lord. And he is boasting in the Lord in the sense he gives all the glory to God. Now, he says something peculiar here, or at least at first blush, I think it's peculiar. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. What's Paul talking about? Well, Jewish fathers had a responsibility in their culture to present their daughters pure at the wedding ceremony. If a young lady was not pure when she was presented for marriage, it was just as much as a reflection on the father as it was on her, because he hadn't protected and guided and prevented her from not being pure. And so Paul is of course playing off of that. And he's saying, you know, I am your spiritual father. And he's playing off the words of the Bible, as we hear in other passages, that, you know, I'm your spiritual father and I'm supposed to present you as pure to Jesus Christ, who is the groom and the church is the bride, right? So he's saying, you know, I have this obligation. I care about you. Don't we all have this obligation? Don't we have the obligation to the children in our home, to the grandchildren in our life, to the nieces and nephews? Don't we have an obligation? Don't we have an obligation to the spiritual children we have in our life, the people we've witnessed to, the people we've invited to church, the people we've taught in Sunday school, the people we work with in the church, or the people we preach and teach to? Don't I have that responsibility? Don't you have that responsibility? Don't we have that responsibility to one another in love, that we should want us all to be presented to Jesus in pure devotion? Amen? And so we should see, this is where Paul's heart comes from. And this is where the heart is for anybody, whether it be a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a fellow Christian worker, anybody that tells us the truth of God's word. Amen? Do you think the Corinthians wanted to be rebuked for two letters here? They could easily be thin-skinned and want to listen to what Mr. Landis, the art collector, put forth, perfect copies. They couldn't tell the difference. Do you think the enemy isn't presenting counterfeits of what the true thing is? I try to warn you all the time. There's things that seems plain that we have in Christian churches today, the counterfeit. It isn't the real. It's easy to counterfeit. And so much of the things we clamor for, I could do right now. Easily, it's easy to put on a show, isn't it? You know what's hard? Being devoted to Jesus. You know what's hard? Keeping our lives pure. You know what's hard? Living a life that seeks after righteousness, that honors the commands of Christ. And he said we do if we love him. That is hard. It's hard to be the Christian father you should be. It's hard to be the Christian mother you should be. Why is it hard? Because we're sinners. Because there's opposition. Because we live in a sinful world. It's hard to be the grandparent. It's hard to be the spouse. It's hard to be the co-worker. It's hard to be the Sunday school teacher. God never said it was going to be easy, did he? No. And we should want to be rebuked. Did you hear David? Even in his sin, he said, I love the law of God. Because David understood where he would have been without God's law and without the love of God to correct him. We should want to be corrected. We should want to be set on the right path. And so he says, I'm afraid in verse 3 that the serpent deceived, as the serpent deceived Eve, your thoughts will also be led astray. So they know where we're weak, don't they? The forces of evil. What was Eve's weakness? Her weakness was Satan said, you can be like who? You can be like God. And Adam's weakness was obviously what? Eve. Mike said it over here in a way I wasn't going to. He said, yes, dear, right? Adam's problem was Eve. What do we think of Moses? Look how Moses sinned in anger, didn't he? At the people and such. How about David? His sin also was a woman. We got a trend here, ladies. Solomon, he was married to about 300 wives, 700 concubines. Solomon thought he was wise enough to handle all these things in his life, didn't he? And I may not be pinpointing every weakness, but they were weak in areas. And they succumbed to sin, didn't they? D.A. Carson, let me give you a quote by Mr. Carson. If you've never read anything by Mr. Carson, he has a number of good books. Christians are especially open to the kind of cunning deceit that combines the language of faith and religion with the content of self-interest and flattery. Do you hear that? We are especially open to deceit that combines faith and religion with self-interest and flattery. We like to be told how special we are, how wise, how blessed. We like to have our Christianity shaped less by the cross than by triumphalism or rules or charismatic leaders or subjective experience. And if this shaping can be coated with assurances of orthodoxy, complete with cliche, we may not detect the presence of the arch deceiver, nor see that we are being weaned away from sincere and pure devotion to Christ to a different gospel. We must be careful. We must hear the words of Paul to the Corinthian church, and we must heed these words. Look at verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. You're being deceived. Another Jesus. Could you be deceived by another Jesus? Well, you better know who the real Jesus is, hadn't you? Is everybody presenting the real Jesus? Is Jesus really being proclaimed out there by everybody that utters his name? No. Notice what he does. He mentions three things. A different Jesus. He speaks to his identity, doesn't he? Who is the real Jesus? It better be the Jesus of Scripture. And not the one that our relatives may make up, or the world may make up, or some church down the street. Or it better be the Jesus of the Bible. He says a different spirit. Jesus himself says in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would what? Not speak of himself. He would speak of who? Jesus. We know what the Spirit's work is. We know which is to magnify Jesus. And we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, don't we? Yet we've got a lot of churches that you rarely hear the name of Jesus, but you hear plenty of the word about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Jesus said the Spirit's not going to speak of himself. He's going to talk about me. The third thing, he said a different gospel. And that's where we pervert the work of Jesus, isn't it? So his person, the testimony of the Spirit about him, and the work of Jesus is perverted. Do we do that, or have we? I looked in several commentaries and guys throughout things, and it's an interesting exercise. Have you thought about the different Jesuses that are going around? What Jesus do we have? Do we have Jesus the naturalist? Jesus, you know, that our real problem is the environment? That our real problem is red meat? Like Jesus was an environmentalist, or Jesus is a vegan? Or Jesus cares more about dogs, cats, and the creation than he does those made in the image of God? Do we have Jesus that's closer to the religions of Shintoism and naturalistic religions than he is the Jesus of the Bible? How about Jesus the socialist that believes our real problem is the economy? How about Jesus the racist who believes that people of skin color, hair color, eye color, or ethnic background, how somehow that's the problem? Jew or Greek or so forth. How about Jesus the hedge fund manager that believes our real problem is prosperity, right? That we need to be more prosperous. If we say the magic verse and rub the magic Bible, he'll give us whatever we desire. Jesus the hedge fund manager, right? How about I was trying to think of them as I went along here. Jesus, how about Jesus the action figure? Or Jesus the charm bracelet? I don't know why, but it really, the little things of Jesus people are carrying around seems akin to idolism to me. I don't know if we need to shape Jesus in a little action figure and carry him around like that's going to do something. How about you live for him? How about you know his word? How about you be right with him in your daily life? Then you don't have to worry about a little rubber plastic figure that we believe looks like Jesus Christ. Do we know? See, is Jesus... Is the true Jesus the one that believes that we don't have enough superstition in our lives? Because that's all that is, isn't it? I don't need to carry around a little figure of Jesus. I don't need to have an angel's pen. And I'm not against having things that remind you, right? We have pictures in the stained glass windows. And some churches don't want that. That doesn't bother me at all. We have the picture in the baptistry of Christ with John the Baptist. We have these things, the mural there, the cross. I don't have a problem with those things. But there's a difference in something that reminds me, and I can't do this for you. You have to do it in your heart and mind. There's difference than something that reminds me to live for God and something I'm carrying around because I think it has some power that it's going to make a difference. There's difference in that. Pure devotion is to the Christ of Scripture, His work, His character, His commands, His concerns, and His kingdom. Amen? You better know it. And you better follow it. Or you could be just as likely, as Paul says here, and just as likely as those art museums, to take a counterfeit over the real. Because guess what the counterfeit does? It tells us what we want to hear, doesn't it? That's what he was telling them. That's what the art museum director admitted. And a lot of this foolishness that goes around masquerading as Christ and his work is because that's what we want to hear. It enables our sin. It enables how we want to live or what we think should be right. Just like Jesus, the healthcare provider, right? That he's just waiting to heal all of our physical ills. The second thing, so it's the first thing, it's no surprise that our devotion should be pure, but it's also no surprise that false teachers are in disguise. He said, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. These guys had presented themselves as somehow above Paul. And Paul's being sarcastic, isn't he? He said, hey, I'm not any less than or inferior to your super apostles, right? He's being sarcastic. Even if I'm not the best speaker, he says in verse 6, I am very skilled in knowledge, he says, right? In every way, I've made everything you need to know plain to you. So false teachers can come in disguise, isn't they? And they often pit something against the true thing. They're disguising something that isn't right in a light that we will accept it. And they often, and what these Greeks were doing is they were putting skill over knowledge, weren't they? Because they were good orators, or they were good speakers, or maybe they were better looking, they were taller, they had better clothes, they were more charismatic. So they were putting the emphasis on things that are shallow and easily to counterfeit, aren't they? Are we drawn to that today? Most of our churches are 80s youth group churches. In the 80s, the youth groups were all about music and having a good time and wearing what you wanted to wear. And a lot of the kids I went to church with never went to church on Sunday morning. So now I'm grown up. I'm in my 50s. And what I see in the churches that people are attracted to, they look like our youth group when I was a kid. It's about music. It's about how you look. And do you wear skinny jeans? And do you have the latest graphic tee on? And do you sing and say that what people want to hear? Now, I'm not saying what you wear matters. But if I wear a suit up here because I think it makes me more spiritual, I'm dead wrong. Right? Skill can be counterfeited. Skill can be impressive. Paul is saying knowledge is what really matters. You've got to know the true Christ. You've got to be living for His Word. So these deceivers, they can take the form of a lot of things, can't they? They can make themselves seem sinless or holy. Maybe they seem like an encyclopedia. You could know a lot of the Bible and be dead wrong about it. I'm sure they knew things. Who knows is probably more than any of us, yet manipulates it and twists it and turns it. Satan does, doesn't he? Maybe they're the conference speaker. Maybe they're the charismatic personality person. But verse 6, he says what's more important. Not only is knowledge more important than skill, substance is more important than mere information, isn't it? Substance trumps style, doesn't it? That's what he's saying here to the Corinthian church. Because you ever notice in debates, I think Paul, this had happened for the Corinthian church. Yeah, I've watched a lot of debates. And you ever notice in debates, sometimes one person is given the better information. They're actually given the better argument. Have you ever seen where the other person is more relaxed, more witty, maybe more attractive, maybe a better speaker? They've got a more witty personality. And it actually seems like they're winning the debate, even though what they said isn't worth spitting the wind. You ever seen it? I have. I guess what was going on here. They were putting style over substance. Verses 7 through 9. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself? So here, you see him. You can see, and you know this from the Greek culture, what they were concerned about. They seemed to be concerned about a certain kingly authority. They were concerned about, what did they value? They valued a king subjecting their subjects to their will, didn't they? And what else did the king do? He not only subjected the subjects, you had to pay tribute to the king, didn't you? As the emperor, as the power, and so forth. And then they would they would take treasure from the people. They would tax and they would build themselves up and so forth. But we know that Paul was following the example of Christ, and we hear him, he's saying, I didn't commit a sin in humbling myself. See, they were committing him of being weak and doing wrong by being humble. He said, I didn't sin by being humble. And who? Because why? He was modeling himself after the true king who humbled himself to die for us. Amen? So he's saying, I'm a servant. As Jesus was a servant. But they had presented something else in a fancy package. Paul was valuing submission over subjection. He said, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel free of charge? And he's being a sarcastic person. He says, I robbed other churches. See, they were accusing him of things. He said, I robbed other churches to benefit you. Yeah, he didn't rob them. They give it to him. Verse 9, and when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I didn't burden you in any way. He was a servant over a authoritarian. He was submission over subjection. He was service over tribute. And he was relieving burden instead of taxing them, wasn't he? See, so he's contrasting what they should have been concerned about and what these false teachers were selling. And he goes on to talk about love over manipulation. He says, as the truth that Christ is in me, verse 10, this boasting of mine will not be silenced. He said, I'm not going to silence. I'm going to continue to preach the truth. And why? And he's again, verse 11, he's combating. They said Paul didn't love them. And Paul says, no, the reason I'm preaching the truth is because I do love you. And he says, and he calls God to bear witness, doesn't he? God knows I do. He chose love over manipulation. He chose love over enabling them in their sin. What the false teachers promoted as caring was really manipulation. It sounds like Satan cared for Eve in the garden, did he? Do you think all these churches and so-called Christians and so-called pastors are caring when they tell you that grievous, heinous sins that are called abominations in the Scripture, and they're telling us that they're okay? I think I mentioned it Wednesday, but a major denomination in this country, an old line main major denomination, started proceedings in the past couple weeks to put churches out of their midst. They weren't putting the churches out for holding to faithfulness in marriage and other things that the Bible, they want to put them out because they preach faithfulness in marriage. Because they say you should be faithful to your spouse. Because they are against homosexuality or adultery or these other things. So they want to expel churches that hold to the truth. That's a little reversal from the last number of decades when denominations were trying to expel churches that were doing the wrong thing. We have the total reverse now, don't we? I know it hurts to look at sometimes at the Bible and look at what it says. Why? Because we're all sinners. We all have desires and things we would want to do wrong. But just as Paul says, it's not hate by which I say this stuff. It's out of love, because we're going to have to stand before God and be measured according to the measure He has declared. And the things the false teachers preach are hurting us. They're hurting our society. They're hurting our country. They're hurting our nation. They're hurting our world. They're hurting our children. Amen? If so, who's going to speak up for the commands of God He has called us to? It's because of a godly love that we're supposed to expose those who are speaking the wrong things. Verse 12 said, I am doing, and what I am doing I will continue to do. Why? In order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as us. We are not on equal terms. And those people are preaching exactly opposite to the Scriptures, are not of the same camp. And we're not on equal terms, or we're not of the same party. And Paul says, I'm going to continue. And when I say party, I'm just meaning church. I'm going to continue to undermine them. Because they're in disguise. You need to recognize for who they really are. The genuine versus the counterfeit. And here's what we're going to close with. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. See, where you're often frowned upon when people are aggravating like me or others, that you try to just, I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. And it isn't hard. This isn't, well, Michael believes this and this one believes that, or this pastor believes this. It is not hard to hear what the Bible says. We just don't want to hear it. The Corinthians didn't want to hear it. They wanted what these other guys to say to be true. But that's not love. We like to think because a group of people say they're of Jesus, they are. No, they're of a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of Scripture. They are false apostles, deceitful workmen, and they're in disguise. In verse 14 he says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Yes, it looks right in some ways. Yes, it sounds more loving, doesn't it? Love is love, and love this, and tolerant of that. Satan's not tolerant of anything. And it's easy to see. Who are the most intolerant people? It's the very people that's hollering tolerance all the time. And I'm not picking on any one group. Sin is rampant in the world and in the church. The Bible talks about adultery far more than it does a lot of other sexual sins. It's all wrong. But what Paul's really speaking to is us. Are we going to be led astray? Are we going to start acting like Jesus is some superstitious figurine to carry around? Are we going to act like Jesus, his major or most important concern is our health or our finances or the economy? Or is that what we really think? I don't think so. I could start quoting verses, but we're out of time. We need to listen to what he's saying. If anybody presents a Jesus that isn't the one of Scripture, If there is an intent to pull people away from the truth of the word and those who proclaim it, they were trying to pull them away from Paul. If we substitute the views of the world in the place of character and views of God, then don't be surprised that you've been deceived. He said, those that do these things are false. The servants of Satan are masters of disguise, and they are adept at manipulating. But I want you to hear verse 15. You don't want to be counted among these. So it is of no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But Paul's saying there is an important thing here. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Don't be led astray. Don't go down with them. Don't pit yourself against God. Are we willing to commit ourselves today to sincere and pure devotion? Are we? Are you? Do you want to be? Do you have a desire to follow God? And there's a way to do that, and there's a way God wants us to behave and speak and act, and how we can express the truth. And you hear Paul talking about his humbleness. You hear Paul talking about all these things, but he didn't waver from speaking the truth. And that's what we've got to do in love. Amen. We're going to turn to hymn number, well, you can go ahead and turn to 381 and you'll have it. But we're going to ask our men to come forward. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper.